Welcome to the Praying with the Eyes podcast, episode 20. In today's podcast, Rochelle Hecker and I will talk about the influence of evolution on moral decisions and compare this influence to the ethical standards of those who are attempting to follow Christ.
Welcome to the Praying with the Eyes podcast. Your hosts are Doug Bronner, senior pastor at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado, and Rochelle Hecker, mom and public speaker. As an avid photographer, Doug combines the beauty of God's creation with the beauty of God's Word in a daily Praying with the Eyes devotional blog. Today's discussion digs deeper into a topic that was first introduced in one of these daily blogs. Thanks again for tuning in to the Praying with the Eyes podcast.
Welcome to this episode 20 of the Praying with the Eyes podcast. Are we just animals? Rochelle and I have been talking a bit about this, and we've been dealing with this for a while. And in some ways, it's been interesting. As many of you know, it's been delayed, and I apologize for that. But I have been this sick for a few years, and as you can tell, I've still got the influenza. So I would pardon any coughing that I do. I don't have a cough button like radio stations have here. But this is such an important topic we're going to take on, and it's tough. And I'm not sure that we're going to have the definitive answers for you, but we want you to think. We want you to think through this because it's such an important topic for those who are trying to follow Christ. And that is this, that the world today is influenced by an ethical standard that comes out of the scientific theory of evolution. Okay, and which is treated so much like fact today, and we're going to talk about some of that as well as we get into this. Now, neither Rochelle or I, and I'll mention this probably again numerous times, or she will, we're not scientists, and I'm not, you know, I've studied ethics, but I'm not, I wouldn't say that I am an expert in ethics. But I do see in behavior of people, Christians especially, that we've been influenced by an ethic that comes out of evolution. And so we want to kind of compare that ethic with a Christian ethics and what the scriptures say. And you're going to, because I'm a Lutheran pastor, you're going to get some things out of Luther that I think really impact all of us, no matter who we are in the Christian community. And I hope will help you. Will help you in your daily struggle to live the Christian faith. But before we get into that kind of heavy topic, you know, I was thinking about this, and I've been watching this BBC program, Frozen Planet, and I've got one episode left of it to watch, and I really enjoy it. I enjoy the BBC. To me, does one of the best jobs of the cinematography, the picture taking, the storyline that they do is amazing. And it got me to think about, though, another program. And when I was growing up, my favorite of all nature shows was Omaha's Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. And I couldn't remember the guy's name. He seemed old, ancient all the time when it started back in the early 60s. But Marlon Perkins. And one episode I remember, he was getting... tied up with a python or an anaconda or something, and a bunch of them were wrestling it, and it was kind of scary and stuff. But Rochelle, did you have any of those kind of favorite nature shows when you grew up?
No, I knew this question was coming, and honestly, I don't. I remember that one, kind of.
Yeah, it's still on because Jim Fowler still runs it.
Okay, so I'm sure I saw episodes of it, but I don't think we consistently watched any of I don't know.
Did you have television in Moses Lake?
We had, actually, no. When my family lived in Moses Lake had television. We lived in the country and my parents chose not to have television. Okay. So we had rabbit ears. We could get things in occasionally. So it wasn't a big thing, which makes me feel better because I was worried that it was part of, I also have memory issues and I was just thinking maybe I just don't remember. But I don't think television was a big part of our...
Yeah, it was for us. That's where kind of interesting difference between you and me, because television was a big part of our life and my family. We would go over to my grandparents on my mom's side, and on Sunday nights, I don't know, it was every Sunday night. It seemed like that as a kid. And we'd watch, that's when I believe Wild Kingdom was on. And then we would watch I was forced to watch Lawrence Welk.
We watched Lawrence Welk with my grandma.
Okay. Did you like Lawrence Welk?
I did. I have to admit I liked it. And here's the other one that I have to admit we watched. My mom and I would drink coffee in the morning. So I was 4 or 5 and watched Donahue together.
Wow.
Mine was mostly milk with a little coffee.
Yeah, I forgot about Donahue. I used to watch him once in a while, too, in the afternoon. I come home from school. My mom was working at that time, and I was the only one home, and I'd always just turn on the television, watch whatever was on. But anyway, yeah, those kind of programs are important, the nature programs. What I was fascinated by the adventures they would take and so forth. Anyway.
Yeah, I'm gonna say my kids watch a lot of nature programming.
What do they watch?
Now. You know what? I don't know. They love Animal Planet. It's a lot of the shows on that. And
sure.
They have to watch stuff on Netflix or when we go somewhere else because we also don't have a big cable television life here either. So it's a little harder to keep track. But now that you have mentioned the BBC series, I'm going to check and see if they've been watching that. That's one that we can get. So
yeah, you know what I like about it? What I think the BBC does is they walk that fine line between the grotesque, watching an animal kill another animal, so forth, and they show that, okay? But they don't show it all the way to the gory end all the time, you know? And I think they do a good job of showing what they need to show to get their point across and how brutal it can be out there in the wild. It's not as this nice little friendly world out there, you know? All the time.
Well, no Grizzly Adams.
Yeah. Well, Praying with the Eyes podcast is a ministry of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado, where I am a senior pastor. And if you want to find out more about us, you can go to our website at www.holycrosscs.org. And these podcasts are based on a daily devotional blog, and there is a blog that I've written for this episode that is called Are We Just Animals? And there'll be a link to that blog in the show notes itself, but I'd like you to come there daily and be a part of that ministry. These daily devotional blogs, I've been writing them for quite a while now, but beginning in April, I have 5 other people that are going to be joining me in writing these daily devotional blogs, and one of them is Rochelle. And I look forward to her contributions on those blogs. At this time, I felt like God was moving us to make a change, and I've written near 1,000 of these devotions now, and I think it's time for... I think God's been pushing me this way actually for quite a while. And it's good to have this positive response by these amazing people that will be writing those daily devotional blogs. So you can go to www.prayingwiththeeyes.com to find those daily devotional blogs. If you have questions and want to continue this conversation with Rochelle and me, we invite you to email us at questions@prayingwiththeeyes.com. Again, that's questions@prayingwiththeeyes.com. So when we talk about this issue of ethics, it's a big topic, and why we do what we do. But there's different questions that ethics asks of our behavior. And one of those questions we want to deal with, can't deal with them all, but one that's going to apply to what we're going to talk about today is the question, how do we distinguish between good and evil? And that sounds like a simple question, but it's not, is it, Rochelle?
It's simple to me. It's whatever I think is good, and anything I don't like is evil.
Okay, so, that's very, no, I think that's really a good comment. I think that's what it comes down to. I think a lot of times we define good and evil. It's obvious because I think it's good. It's good. If I think it's evil, it's evil. I think that's very fair.
I think that's as far as some people go. But we all know that we all, you know, that different people see different things as good or evil. I think that's one area my theater degree was good. And when you had to play someone who would be considered evil, you had to find a way to, in your own mind, make them not evil. If they're a murderer, you have to give yourself a reason to play that part and believe that you're doing the right thing. Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah, it does. And I thought you're not the only one that I've heard that from who is in theater. I have another friend of mine who's a pastor who I'm not sure if he had a degree in theater, but he was active in a major university in the theater. And he would say that, too. And it was one of the reasons why, and this I'm going to leave this person unnamed, who said he could go into a theater in a role and play the part of a homosexual, even though he didn't agree with that lifestyle.
Because he could at least get into that mind and see how they thought.
Yeah, for him, it's getting into, I think that's what you're the best way to say it. You get into the mind, you know how they're thinking, and you can play that role and try to understand humanity better.
Yeah. So, and I guess that's always given me that basic understanding that nobody really thinks they are evil.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, true.
So, yeah. So it's hard to distinguish between good and evil for us if everyone thinks, starts with the beginning of, I am not evil.
Well, I'll go the other side of that. I think, I'm not saying everyone, because I think there are those people out there, it seems you got the extremes. Either I don't think I'm evil or I think I'm only evil. Then there's nothing good in me. I can't accomplish anything. Which I don't know if that's saying it's evil, if that's calling it evil, but it is, I'm saying I'm not good.
Right, that I'm not even capable necessarily of making the right choices.
Okay, or of doing good. I'm not capable of doing good. Everything I do messes up. I mess people's lives up and so forth. I'm just saying I think that you can go both ways with that, to the extremes. But I do think the prevalent thought out there is that we're born good. And then we get messed up by society.
I think that is a prevalent thought, yes.
Okay, so good and evil I think that a lot of people would, if they're honest with themselves, agree with you, that it's what I think is good and what I think is evil. Why don't we go any deeper than that and then ask the next question, which to me is the next question. Why don't I ask the question, why is that good to me and why is that evil to me? Why have I determined what is good and what is evil?
And then it would depend on who you are, what your answer is. One, it would just be, it's common sense, right? Which I don't believe in common sense anymore at all.
Really? Why?
I for the same reason we're having the same discussion, what's common sense is what I think is obvious. But that doesn't make it obvious to everyone. I don't think there's anything that's commonsensical in the real definition of what's common.
You see, and I use it all. I'm not sure I'm disagreeing, but I use it all the time.
When common sense is what you've been taught is right, and not everybody's taught the same thing, so it's not common.
So your issue is the word common?
Correct.
Hmm.
Because what's a family value in my family and common sense to me isn't necessarily your family value and therefore not common sense to you. And that kind of goes right into what we're talking about here, too, with the ideas of what is good and what is evil. So that's one argument I would have, is people just think it's common sense because that's the way they were taught. And they think everyone was taught the same.
Okay. Now, I understand what you're saying, and I think there's a lot of validity to that. I'm not so sure I can go so far as to say that I won't ever say the word common sense again. And then the class you're in or sermon, you're going to sit there and throw up your hands and say, wait a sec, I don't agree with common sense.
Oh, it's just another one of my things anyway. And
well,
I'm aware of that.
No. And I think you bring up an interesting point about it, though. And so I agree. That plays into common. Well, it's good. It's good because, common sense says it's good, or it's evil because common sense says it's evil. It really is going back to what you're saying. And so that was the basis for, I believe this because it's common sense. Well, then that may not hold true because there's nothing common about it. Is that what you're saying? Or am I misunderstanding you?
Has put out as the rule. I think that was the next step.
You went a little blank there for a minute. You want to repeat? Because you disappeared for a second.
Oh, okay. I just said, then it moves into that's what society's rule is. That's what makes it common sense would be the next argument.
Okay.
What's good or evil is what is best for society.
Okay. This is good because I think it's going to lead us right into where we're going next.
Weird, huh?
How does society then determine what is good and what is evil? I agree. I think you're onto something there.
Well, that's good. And they do what's best for society. So maybe I rule, but I'll follow the rule because it's the law that's been set out by the majority of people. That would be this particular society we live in. And if I'm thinking of other societies, it might not be the rule of general people, but it might be the rule of whoever's in the leadership. And we still look at that as an authority. Is that making sense?
Yeah, it does. And I think it could be in other cultures. It could be the rule of ancestry. You know, you go back to this is the way our fathers and mothers did things. And we don't change that. We always do things the way our culture values the values of our ancestors. I mean, there's a lot of different things in society, but the main point you're getting at is that society is the one who determines good and evil.
That is the main point. That would be the next step of thought. Yes.
Okay, so we're gonna take a break here, and because that's a good place for us to take a break. When we come back from this break, we're gonna talk about what I don't know, come up with a better word for it, but evolutionary ethics. What are the ethics that affect our society here in the United States, specifically maybe Western culture in general, that are influenced by evolution. We'll be back in a moment.
Are you looking for a place where you are welcomed as you are? A place where your thoughts are welcomed as well as your doubts? A place where you can talk about God without being judged? Then I invite you to join the life-changing experience of Lifetree Cafe. At Lifetree Cafe, you will spend an hour gathering with others to experience a host-led discussion over topics ranging from serious fun and quirky. For more information about Lifetree Cafe and for a location near you, visit their website at www.lifetreecafe.com. If you live in the Colorado Springs community, you are more than welcome to join us at Holy Cross for one of three Lifetree experiences on Monday or Tuesday over the lunch hour from 11:45 to 12:45, or on Wednesdays from 6 to 7 p.m. Lifetree Cafe, come join the conversation.
The Praying with the Eyes podcast is a ministry of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado. And if you have time, I would invite you to come and visit our website at www.holycrosscs.org. Now, neither Rochelle and I are experts in the science of evolution. We're not ignorant of it, and we'll talk about some of that in a second. But we really don't want to give the idea that we know the complexities of the arguments for or against evolution. But there is an ethical side that I experience, at least from the theory of evolution being so ingrained into our culture, and we want to talk about that today. And to get started with, I want to talk about what I do know some research on, have done research on and talked about and thought about for many years, is the difference between microevolution and macroevolution. So microevolution really deals with adaptations, that animals and human beings adapt to the environment around them. And as a Christian, I have no problem with that. Maybe some of you, I've made the trip to Washington, D.C. I've been to Mount Vernon, and I hit my head every time I go through a doorway because people were not as tall. We've adapted over time, and we've grown taller. Maybe there's been periods, too, when people have shrunk, too. You know, they were tall, and they went the other direction. There's no problem for me with microevolution that says we human beings, animals, plants, whatever, adapt to the environment around us. Adaptation is probably necessary. It might even, as Rochelle shared with me during that break, might even be a part of our genetic makeup that God has planted in us. I don't have a problem with that. But macroevolution is a different bird altogether.
Sorry. That was a pun. You didn't even notice.
I didn't even notice.
It was a different bird altogether.
Yes, yes. Oh, the images and the metaphors we use, right? The similes. because macroevolution says after enough time of this adaptation, there's a jump into a whole nother species. And that's really simplifying it. I know and understand that. I understand the logic of that thought, that given thousands, in of course, in evolutionary terms, millions of years of an animal existing or plant existing and adapting to its environment, all of a sudden, it could be through mutation, it could be through gene shifting, it could be through other things, that they move into a whole different species, and now we start multiplying that species as well. And the problem I have with this is that jump from microevolution to macroevolution can never be observed. It's never been proven. The fossil record, in my opinion, now those of you who have a better idea of the fossil record might disagree with me, does not necessarily, we've not yet found that jump where one thing became another thing. And I think the fossil record will definitely support, absolutely supports microevolution. But macroevolution, that jump is yet to be supported by scientific discovery. It can be theorized because of the adaptations that have taken place over animals, which we've seen in the fossil record. But it's not a principle that for sure proven by scientific fact. Well, that leads to natural selection. And yes, I will bring Rochelle here in a moment, but I wanted to set the stage for where we're going. Natural selection is Darwin's theory of animals that and living organisms that adapt to their environment, and then they pass those adaptations on to their offspring. And I know a lot of us probably think of natural selection more in terms of survival of the fittest, but that's come to mean something different, I think, than what Darwin meant by it. Survival of the fittest does not necessarily mean the strongest. It's whatever needs to happen for that organism to adapt to its environment. So it could be the strongest that survives and passes those genes on, according to the theory. But it could be something else as well. But most people today, when you hear survival of the fittest, me included, have thought in terms of the survival of the strongest and so forth. And that's important to where we're going to go with this ethics part of it. That term survival of the fittest didn't even come from Darwin. It came from an economist named Herbert Spencer, and then was later adopted by Darwin in his later editions of On the Origin of Species. But anyway, in the animal kingdom, where there is no moral system, you know, it's okay. You know, the strongest can be the ones who survive and so forth. There's not an ethic there that says they're doing anything wrong when they kill another, the weakest of another species. But in our human but inner humans who are, you know, both rational and moral, and it's not the same. In other words, any weakness that might not promote the survival of the human race ought to be eliminated, of course, according to that theory. And so what becomes the prominent motive in the ethic, evolutionary ethic, is a survival and adaptation of the human race. So the question then becomes, who determines what is good and evil for humans, for society? And Rochelle, now I'll let you jump in here. And I need to take a breath anyway with this cold.
Oh, because you left me at such an easy spot.
No, I didn't. On purpose.
Thanks. Yeah, and I just keep, you just have me thinking in too many directions right now, just with that statement. Good and evil are determined by the higher goal of the survival of humanity. And who determines what is good and evil for humans? And I just keep looking at all the different things we argue about as humans. We can't even come to that easy conclusion of whether or not it's okay to let rodents live or die.
No, that's you know? Good example. Yeah, yeah.
Even the simplest things, because, or which diseases, I don't know. When it comes time to eradicate a certain species for our protection, is that right or is it wrong? And that's, we see that with organizations like PETA versus other organizations. I'm just seeing that we can't even come to simple conclusions. And
that's
I don't understand how people want to come to larger conclusions if they can't do the simple ones or what should be simple. I don't even think they're simple.
And yet I can see the argument from both of those sides, from those who would say eradication of rodents is necessary for human survival, and those who would say that absolutely not, killing one rodent is a detriment to human survival. They both could have the same goal of the survival of humanity.
That's
yet
true.
Come to totally different conclusions of how that's going to take place. And what's good and what's evil.
What's good and what's evil. And is it evil just to kill another species just for our own protection? Is that in itself a whole... I even argue with, is good and evil determined by the higher goal of the survival of humanity? Are there not people up there that don't necessarily think we're the fittest?
You mean that there's some other creature that deserves more to survive than humans?
Yeah.
Maybe
am I weird
are.
To even bring that up, or
no,
is that?
No. I don't think that's weird. I think there could be some that would say, maybe others would say the animal kingdom in general is of more value than humanity. Therefore, the elimination of human beings for the survival of other animals, that's the way it goes.
And yeah, that's the direction I can see people taking.
Absolutely,
so even that brings
yep.
us down to how that argument could even be right. Good and evil determined by the higher goal of the survival of humanity.
So who is it then within this evolutionary type of ethic that puts emphasis on survival of humanity? Who is it that is the one who determines what is good and evil? Who? The question, who? You know, I mean,
you're hearing silence because I don't know.
Well, I don't know either, but there's got to be somebody, right? Somebody's out there saying, this is
that
it.
They have the answer. You have the definitive answer.
You know, Rachel,
whatever my name is.
Yeah, whatever. Sorry about that. There's an article you and I read on the ethics of evolution that talked about the is ought, right?
Right.
David Hume hated the statements of fact. Then there's an ought statement that follows it. And that's really what we're dealing with, I think, in this situation. We can take all the facts that are around us, scientific facts, and I'm not arguing against science. Science is wonderful. It's done great things. But when we take those facts, then now the ought comes in. We ought to kill all the rodents. Therefore, we ought to save all the rodents. And it can be the same facts out there that come to different conclusions. And I still get at that thing then. Who is the person who deserves, this is the ought that ought to happen by all humanity if these are the facts? Is that making sense?
It is making sense, but that's because I've read the article.
and I'm going to have a link.
It makes sense to others.
Yeah, I'll have a link to that article in the show notes too.
I'll just read, because I've got it in front of me, kind of an explanation, an example of what you're talking about.
Okay.
Then. So the fact is child A is dying from starvation and the parents of the child are not in a position to feed their child. The parents of child A are very unhappy that the child's dying from starvation. Those are all the is's. And then
yes.
The ought is, therefore, fellow humans ought morally to provide food for child A. So it's the decision as to what to do about the facts that changes from an is fact to an ought, which is a judgment on what should be done. And that's really where the question comes in. Who chooses the ought?
And what is right? And there's no logical connection. There may be an emotional connection, but there's no logical connection between the statements of fact and the ought statement, the ethical statement.
Right. And that's where we're going. And I think it's, I almost wish we had someone else in here who thinks they know where the ought comes from to be that voice.
Well, I'm not sure that we all, I'm going to reduce this to basics. Either the ought comes from within me or comes from outside of me. Either I have bought into someone else's ethical standards or I've determined them in myself, because I'm going to be a person who says, this is what we ought to do. I do it. I don't know about you, but I do it. And so it's going to be one of those two, maybe a mixture of both of those to a degree too.
here, let me try to, I want to argue it from the, not argue it, but discuss it from the other side. And I think what we are failing to do at this moment, while we're looking for the ought, is you and I are both looking from an individualistic point of view. And I think somebody who believes in the ought as a fact would say, no, it's a socialistic point of view. So yes, there will be individuals that have the wrong answer, but as a social system, the right answer will come forward from whether or not the species survives.
So society is the one that who is the answer is who determines the good and the evil for humans.
Right. And it's as a system, not as a individual unit society, but as a system, what ends up working is what determines what was the right answer.
And my it's not a presupposition, maybe it is that society right now is more influenced by evolutionary ethics than by Christian ethics. Therefore, society is saying this is what is good and this is what is evil, based on, not directly, maybe indirectly, by much more evolutionary animalistic thoughts than by Christian ethics.
And I would agree with that is what we're seeing. I see a lot of I can't think of the right word. Christian ethics are looked down on, actually, in our society right now, in a lot of areas, at least, that those who uphold Christian ethics are just not right. Not just not right as in wrong, but not right as in unkind, as in not helping our species at all, not helping our society at all.
Which is interesting to me, because if I look at the Ten Commandments as a basis, let's say, for society's behavior, I feel that that is much more to the advantage of the survival of humanity than an ethic that says you can do whatever you want, you're just an animal.
And I would agree with you. And I would say, to be fair, I think some of this backlash, is that the word I'm looking for?
Yeah.
Some of the backlash has come not from Christian ethics, but from Christians' ethics, which aren't necessarily biblical. They're not necessarily based on those Ten Commandments. They're things we've added, rules that aren't necessarily God's rules. Is that?
Oh, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. And actually, that's really a good place for us to take a break. Because what we want to come back to and talk about, and I know we didn't exhaust this, and I apologize for that. But there's a time limit to how much we can share. But we want to move into Christian ethics and delve into this area next before we move forward. So when we come back from this break, we're going to take on Christian ethics. We'll be back in a moment.
At Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado, we encourage those who hunger to be nourished by God. We believe that true nourishment in our lives is met in our Creator and Redeemer God. At Holy Cross, we proclaim the message that our God desires intimacy with us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and that worship is an experience of this intimacy. To find out more about worship styles and times, visit our website at holycrosscs.org. That again is holycrosscs.org. And if you don't live in the Colorado Springs community, or you are part of a different Christian community, we encourage you to join with God's people as He nourishes His relationship with you.
I know that Rochelle and I have brought up some stimulating thoughts for you. If you have questions about these thoughts, or you want to send them to us and keep the discussion going, we invite you to email us at questions@prayingwiththeeyes.com. Again, that's questions@prayingwiththeeyes.com. So we've talked about evolutionary ethics, you know, really just kind of skimmed the surface of it, and hopefully that got an itch inside of you to explore a little bit further. But we want to talk now about Christian ethics. And I think the first question we have to ask is there such a thing as Christian ethics? And I heard a long time ago that Luther had said that the only thing that we should call Christian is that which we can baptize. Now, I don't know if that's true. I've never found that quote, but I like what it says. Okay, so in essence, and this is going to probably get some of you to think, there's really no such thing as Christian music or I don't know, Michelle, what else?
Christian ethics.
Okay, yeah.
No. Yeah, Christian music, Christian living, Christian plays. I don't know anything that's not a concrete, actual Christian.
But there are Christians who are involved in ethics. There are Christians who sing music to the Lord. There are Christians who are helping people in counseling. It's not Christian counseling, but Christians who deal with people in counseling, and they're affected by their ethical life they live in Christ. So is there anything we can call Christian ethics? I know... we've just kind of debunked that already, but
only if we agree that it has to be something you baptize. But I think Christian ethics in the terminology we're using, yes, because it's what is the moral standard that comes out of what a Christian believes, who a Christian is. And that's Christian ethics. That's fair.
And for me, it gets rooted a lot then in the what we confess, at least at Holy Cross every Sunday, that we confess in our creeds that God is the creator, okay? And my ethics as a Christian go back, have their root in the fact that God is the creator.
Which means that we might actually act in ways we don't emotionally or mentally agree with, because we believe that is what God wants, whether we want it or not.
And because he is the one who created me. And this is what he says, how we ought to live. And I use that word ought. We've talked about it before. Purpose there. So how do we deal then also with, if we're confessing God as a creator, there are Christians who believe in evolution, specifically macroevolution. Maybe not that many. And I'm going to call them Christians, so I'm going to let God be the judge.
True. Well, I mean, I've spoken with Christians who believe God is the creator, but they don't see why macro and microevolution. I agree with you that I think most Christians are fine with microevolution. But so that they still can believe that God can use macroevolution in his creation.
Yeah, yeah, and I don't have a problem with people who say that microevolution is actually could be in God's order of creation, but when we make that jump then to saying that God then switches species to another species, which says then a primate can become a human, that's where I've got problems, and sitting there, especially to me, that goes against Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. In God specifically forming the man out of the dust of the ground and taking the woman from the side of the man. I know that there are those who say that that's myth. That's a story told to make a point.
Or to help people understand in terms they could deal with. I would argue for the Christian who believes in macros that they would say he still could have done that, but it could have gone through all those other stages before it got to the final. So I disagree with them, because I would say, well, I would think you'd put that in there. You know, there'd be a little bit more.
Well, and the one issue for me theologically that bothers me is that macroevolution presupposes death. For you got to have death take place for the changes to take place. And theologically, that's a real problem for me when I see that death is the result of sin being brought into the world.
By man. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay.
So it's a struggle for me. I let God judge that. But the main point I want to get to, though, is that, you know, we're not the only religion that believes that their God is a creator. You know, Islam believes that Allah is the creator, as an example. Yet what sets the Christian community apart is that we believe that not only is God our creator, but he's also our redeemer in the gift of his son, Jesus Christ, upon a cross. And in his resurrection from the dead, God has redeemed us, and my behavior as a Christian is affected by the fact that I have already been put right with God through Jesus Christ. In other words, I'm going to use some theological words here that we Lutherans like to use, but they are biblical words, that we are justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. My behavior presupposes that justification of God. And in other words, my behavior isn't based on me wanting God to accept me because he's my creator and I better live up to the standards that he set for me. But he's already accepted me through his son, Jesus. And so one of the things Luther was big on was just as God has declared us good through Jesus, so he declares what we do as good through Jesus. There's no intrinsic value to anything being greater than another. It's what we do in faith. And I know I'm preaching here and it's getting kind of wordy, but I don't think a lot of Christians understand this.
No, well, and I'm sitting there trying to think of it from a even non-Christian point of view. What you're saying doesn't make sense. It makes sense to me because I agree with you, but I'm looking at, well, how can just anything you do be good then? I've seen lots of Christians that do terrible, ugly things. And you're saying that because they're already fine in Jesus, they can do whatever they want.
Well, you know, okay, now you're getting at a good point because that I can see where people logically would go with that. Oh, if God declares me good and he declares my works good, then even my bad stuff I do is declared good. Right? I mean, there's kind of a logical progression that we can go with that.
And even the Christian could say that. He uses all things for good. You know, he brings everything together for good. So even when I screw up, he turns it to good. So I don't have to worry about it.
Right. Which goes in the face of Romans 6 after Paul has been explaining what we just talked about. He goes on in Romans 6 to say, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? You know, and there's a biblical argument for saying, no, you can't do that. It's not. And so, okay, let's move from the aspect that this being put right with God and declared right with God is the basis for, it presupposes our behavior to that this being put right with God, declared right with God, is the reason we do what we do. You know, we're set free to live differently. And Luther would say that we are set free to love God's law just as we are free to love God with our whole heart. And I find that rather interesting. Instead of looking at that law of God, and specifically I'm going to refer here to the Ten Commandments, as being this drudgery, I can love them because I'm not doing it anymore to get right with God.
Right. And I think that's our human way of looking at that law is to rebel against it. I think I'm just laughing because I'm thinking about when we go back to evolutionary ethics, it would say those laws are good. And yet as soon as someone tells us we have to do them, that's when we don't want to do them anymore. But yeah, recognizing that God loves us and that we're already justified in him makes us not want to rebel against the law because we see that it's good for us.
Yeah, and God is using that as a wall of protection for us in our life. And it's a good thing not to murder another person. It's a good thing not to commit adultery. It's a good thing not to covet what other people have. And then I'm only dealing with what we call the second table of the commandments. In understanding the Ten Commandments, we divide them into two tables, those that deal with our relationship with God and those that deal with our relationship with human beings. Most people, when they think of the Ten Commandments, actually think of what we call the second table that deals with our relationship to other people, and they forget about it. And what I'm actually talking about is we're set free to love God with our whole heart, and that's the first commandment.
Yeah, it is. And it's funny because my child and I just had a talk about this yesterday about how society would be so much better if we just lived by the Ten Commandments. And I said, you know, and Jesus himself just broke it down to one. We only need to follow one. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If we do that, everything else is filled. And that's what you're saying. We need to be free. We are free to love God with all our heart. Once we stop resenting his rules and start recognizing all he's done, and we love him, everything else flows from there.
And realizing that it was in the love of God that he sent his son to fulfill that law for us. And through his death and resurrection, he sealed that victory for us. So God is not angry. God's not going to get ticked off because when I'm loving and being bold and in my trying to live my Christian faith, when I mess up because of my weakness, because I'm still a sinner, he's not going to condemn me for it. You know, I still think so many Christians are, their behavior is not determined by grace, but it's determined by fear.
Determined by fear and, like you just said, fear of condemnation. So once I've already messed up, it sends you into a spiral to continue to sin because of that fear.
Is
that
right. Yeah. And or as you talked about, and going back to that Romans issue with, that Paul dealt with in Romans, well, you know, I'm going to screw up. So, you know, Luther said sin boldly, and they misquote that. It means really did not. Luther was not saying sin in the sense of do what's against God's will boldly, but be bold in your Christian life.
He's really saying live boldly.
Yeah, live boldly. Exactly what he's talking about.
Live boldly without fear of the sins you're going to do, just knowing that they're covered. But that doesn't mean just do any old thing.
Luther also said the knowledge of and confidence in God's grace makes people glad and bold and happy in dealing with God and with others. And I love those words, glad, bold, and happy in dealing with others. That's a totally different way of looking at it than fear. The ethics I work by and live by is I've been put right with God. Now what can I do? I wish I could say that was every day I live that way.
Now, actually, you're making me think, too. It becomes bigger because what is it's given us a choice. God gave us a choice, and that's what frees us. We can go, I choose to do things the way God is, you know, what pleases God. And it's my choice. And suddenly that gives you a joy. If you were doing it out of compulsion because you had to in order to earn something, that's what takes away your joy.
Yeah, and that choice, and though this is a cliche, but the choice is I get to, not I have to.
Right. And I'm going to, maybe I've used this example on here before, I don't know. But I was, right after my husband was killed, one of the things that I was wrapping, I'm ashamed to say it, but anyway, one of the things I struggled with was I have to take care of these kids by myself. And a good friend and pastor said to me when I said that to him, he said, you don't have to. Lots of mothers leave their children. Lots of mothers don't do that job. You are choosing to. And that changed my whole world. It suddenly made me not resentful that I had four kids to take care of, but I was joyfully doing it because I loved my four children. And that whole, I think that's what we're looking at with the law of God. I love God, and so I am joyfully, and what he has done, I'm joyfully choosing to follow his commandments, to do what he wants me to do, to live his way.
And I would take that into to my marriage. It's exactly the same thing. I choose to obey my marriage vows and stick to those marriage vows because I love Janice. Now, does that mean I've done everything perfectly? No. And I've wrestled like every single human creature does. But it's still about that choice. That God sets us free in Christ to choose to obey that commandment to not commit adultery. And to be glad and joyful and happy about doing it. You know, that's the part that I think we still wrestle with. And I think I'm not asking for people who are listening to this to think that they can attain some kind of perfection, but I think you just hit the critical aspect of this, that the aspect of choice. Now, we can't choose our salvation. God chose us. Jesus says that clearly in John's gospel to his disciples, I chose you and appointed you that you should bear fruit. But when it comes to being in Christ and living in him, yeah, every day we get to make these choices. Again, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I understand that.
Right. It's funny that we have to tiptoe around all our words. But yeah, the point is that God has given us a choice. He's given us free will. And it's that free will that the joy comes from.
It's a changed will now. Actually, I would say it's a changed will since I was in bondage to choosing against God before Christ, the gospel proclaimed to me in the waters of baptism, and my parents continued to bring me up in that faith and hearing constantly the word of God. And God made that change in me, in my will. And I still don't always perfectly choose it.
No, and that's what, you know, Paul brings up. I think I highlighted that one for today was the Romans chapter 7:15. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. And then it keeps going. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. And, you know, it keeps going. I could read the whole chapter for you. But I just like that part, too, about the law is actually if we're doing the thing I don't want to do, I'm agreeing with the law that the law is good. So even when we recognize that we're doing something, we wish we weren't doing, and we're having trouble controlling ourselves. We're still living under the assumption that the law is a good thing.
Followed up then, and I appreciate you bringing that, because we're doing a logical sequence, Romans 6, Romans 7, now Romans 8, which starts out, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You know, and that's where Paul's going with this. Again, it's not about me. It's about what God has done for me, and now I can live differently. So we're going to take a break again. We're going to come back to a blog I wrote that served as the title for this topic that we're dealing with today, that am I just an animal? We'll be back in a moment.
Are you looking for a place where you are welcomed as you are? A place where your thoughts are welcomed as well as your doubts? A place where you can talk about God without being judged? Then I invite you to join the life-changing experience of Life Tree Cafe. At Life Tree Cafe, you will spend an hour gathering with others to experience a host-led discussion over topics ranging from serious fun and quirky. For more information about Life Tree Cafe and for a location near you, visit their website at www.lifetreecafe.com. If you live in the Colorado Springs community, you are more than welcome to join us at Holy Cross for one of three Life Tree experiences on Monday or Tuesday over the lunch hour from 11:45 to 12:45, or on Wednesdays from 6 to 7 p.m. Life Tree Cafe. Come join the conversation.
So it's time for us now to deal with the blog that I wrote. It's posted on March 3rd, and you can find this link to this blog at the Praying with the Eyes website. If you go to www.prayingwiththeeyes.com, there will be a link to the actual blog there for you to see. When the banner across the top has all the last three of the podcast at it right off the bat, and you'll see podcast 20. And if you will go ahead and click on that, there will be other links in there and Bible passages you can check out as well. I'd love to have you come to show notes and maybe leave some comments there too if you want to, for group discussion, for other people who read and who are listening to this podcast today. So anyway, this blog has a picture of my cat, Callie. We've had Callie for, I don't know now, it's probably around 13 years. She doesn't act like it. She's a tiny cat, but she is ferocious. And she is such an enigma, like most cats, right? She has chosen my wife as the one that she wants to cuddle up with the most, even though Janice does not really care for cats. And, you know, cats have a way of doing that. I'm the one who wanted the cat. But lately, though, for whatever reason, when I climb into bed at night, she comes up to me purring and wanting me to scratch her head. And, I mean, really get emotional about it. You may have heard her in the background. I just did.
So I'm thinking it's funny.
She's sitting here looking at me right now. And she sleeps during the day in the crib. I think I mentioned that last time. And the dog is up here with me, too. So the dog now's ears are back. And she's frightened that Callie's going to swat her nose. She hasn't done that for a long time, but you know, once you do it, the dog has a good memory. And the cats are just so coy. So if you hear some noise like a cat-dog fight going on, just ignore it. We'll be fine. So anyway, one of the things, I've seen her do two things, and I wrote this in the blog. One, she made friends with a mouse one time. And the mouse was under a vehicle, and the cat was right there. The mouse was scratching itself and didn't even care the cat was there. And the mouse eventually left. Another time, I watched her playing with this mouse in the front yard, and I'm sure it was the same mouse. 3 hours later, it's in the backyard, and she's still playing with it, toying with it, I think is a better word for it. And finally, the mouse was so exhausted, it died. In my backyard. I mean, that's how cruel she is. You know, that's the kind of behavior that we expect of animals. But the question I deal with in this, we've been dealing with, but really haven't dealt with directly. Now we're going to. Are human creatures animals? And the Bible passage I used on this one, which I actually used the day previous, in the blog the day previous to this, is from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make humans in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky, the domestic animals all over the earth and all the animals that crawl on the earth. And that's from God's Word to the Nations version. And you know, I know that some of us are sitting there going, rule over the fish. Well, this is before the fall into sin and human creatures, and rule over them. Rule over the animals does not mean to dominate them, but to care for them as God cares for his human creature. We're to reflect God to creation. We're called the stewardship of his creation. And I'm becoming much more of a naturalist as I get older because of that issue of God's call to us to be stewards of his creation. We don't want to get into that topic. That's another issue. But are we animals? I'm going to leave that for you, Rochelle. There's an answer I gave in the blog, and I didn't prepare you for this, but you've seen the answer anyway. What do you think?
Well, I mean, we begin by saying biologically, yes, we are animals, if you're looking from that perspective. We're
classified as a mammal.
We are classified, therefore we are animals. Yes. But then in light of the scripture you just read, we're put in a different place by God than to just be like the other animals, to be a part of that kingdom. We were set apart, as you said, stewards over that kingdom. And even that, I was thinking about how interesting that is, that God is king over us, but it's not the lordship of that we picture of forcing people to do things. It's a stewardship. It's a taking care of image. And sorry, maybe I'm even tangenting a little bit, but I'm just looking at the bigger picture of that.
That was good, because what you got me thinking about is to none of the other animals did God give a charge of any kind except multiply. Okay, right?
Right. Okay.
We're the ones given the charge to care for creation. Therefore, now we have a responsibility and accountability that the rest of the animal kingdom does not have.
And we have the same accountability towards them that we just talked about, but also towards one another. That's where my mind was starting to head. Whether we're in leadership positions in our communities, in the government, or in our homes, we are still to be stewards of one another, even if we don't live together. If we have no authority over someone else, we're still to be good stewards towards one another.
You know, it's interesting to say authority over you, but in one sense, though, you were talking about the greatest commandment, the second, you know, is like that too, which is we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And that itself, it doesn't matter if I have responsibility, authority over another person, I have responsibility for people that I'm relating to, no matter what. I have a responsibility to love them as I love myself.
And I don't know that other animals, well, I don't know, has God given them that commandment or not? Hey, that's what I'm saying. Is that what sets us apart? Is that we are over the other animals, and also that we have a responsibility toward one another. Do they have that same responsibility toward one another?
Yeah, it's interesting because they're not moral creatures. They can't think through it. Their thought, their instincts are to do what they do. I can't answer that question. I think it's a good question. Not saying that.
I think it's not for us to answer, because it's one of those answers of that's none of our business. That's not what God told us to do, so we don't need to worry about it.
correct, because what we do know is we're held accountable.
Right.
We are held accountable for
our
actions.
Job is.
We are rational creatures. We have concepts of things the animal kingdom does not have a concept of. We are governed by our fear of death many times. Animals have, a survival instinct, which means, you know, you got to say that there must be some idea of death, but they don't contemplate it like we do. Maybe it forms some of their, I'm sure it forms their behavior, but we deal with it differently. We deal with life differently. And to me, it goes back to, and I bring this out in the blog, that if we say that all we are is an animal, therefore I can act like an animal. That's what it's getting to. It's about the issue of ethics again, that if all I am is an animal, then I can act like an animal. In fact, I'm expected to act like an animal.
Right, and that we can act on our instinct.
All right, which it can be reptilian at some time, you know, just a real fight to death, or it can be very passive, like an ostrich who sticks its head in the ground, whatever. I mean,
because we still have the same instincts as many of these animals.
Yes, we
what
do.
You're saying is we have reason to overcome our instincts.
Yeah, and reason to stand up for the weak in the community, to protect the weak, to I'm going to paraphrase very poorly what Bonhoeffer said in Life Together, but that basically his comment was the elimination of the weak is the destruction of community. And I know that's a bad paraphrase, but
it's an important concept.
The concept is we are called to uphold the weakest in our community, to elevate the weakest, to hold them in honor. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he becomes like a child. And who is the most vulnerable in any community? It's always the children. You know, go ahead.
Oh, you heard that a little bit. Well, I was just thinking, too, in a way, we're not even too determine what is the weakest or what is the least. I don't know if I'm articulating that well, but when you say that, sometimes a child is the stronger one in the community. So I think I'm just extending it further that God doesn't even tell us we should take care of the weak. We should take care of one another, and we will draw strength from others.
What you're saying there about go back to the child again, is that we're called to a childlike faith. That's greater than the adult faith that has so many questions and so forth. Childlike faith is not childish faith, but childlike, meaning you go to your kids and you say, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah, why not?
Why wouldn't I? And I think I'm just trying to extend it to we're not even allowed to really, we're not called to give a judgment call as to who is weaker and who is stronger or what is weaker and what is stronger when we are, because when I think what I'm going is when I look at someone and say, I need to take care of them because they're weaker than me, I'm not being very loving. I'm making a judgment that I have more worth.
Okay.
But if you go to someone and just take care of them and love them because you love them, and you know that in some areas they're weaker, in some areas you're weaker, it's a different point of view. It's a different way of approaching humanity.
As we're bringing this to a close, and I wanted to give this statement what this is all about for me. It's about the fact that our ethic as people who are trying to follow Christ, you know, our ethic is based on our God who created us and on Jesus who has redeemed us. You know, we are slaves to Christ now, and our ethic flows out of Christ. We're not enslaved to animal instincts, and that our ethics do not follow animal instincts. They follow a higher calling based on what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to end with that. Hopefully this has gotten a lot of you to think about how we're influenced by the ethics that can come out of evolution that we maybe take for granted. And maybe if you're challenged by that and you want to ask some questions or give us your thoughts, please do that by emailing us at questions@prayingwiththeeyes.com. Once again, I want to thank you for listening. You can subscribe to this podcast on iTunes. And if you would leave a review there and a rating, that would be much appreciated. The Praying with the Eyes podcast and the whole Praying with the Eyes ministry is a ministry of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado. If you want to find out more about us, you can go to our website at www.holycrosscs.org. And if you live in the Colorado Springs community and don't have a church home, you are definitely invited to come and join us for worship on Sunday mornings. We worship at 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11 on Sundays, with Bible classes at 9:30 for children and adults, and a small group that's meeting now at 11 o'clock for adults. We would ask you to please share this podcast with your friends and relatives, maybe post it on your social media as we continue to grow. And I'm deeply humbled by what God is doing with this podcast. I'm very grateful for Rochelle and for what she brings, and for all of you who listen. So we thank you again for listening, and we hope that you will join us in our next episode of the Praying with the Eyes podcast.
Thank you for joining us today on this edition of the Praying with the Eyes podcast. These podcasts are produced by Jason Laird Productions, which you can find online at jasonlairdproductions.com. For thoughts or questions that you might have, please email Doug at prayingwiththeeyes@gmail.com. Be sure to subscribe to the Praying with the Eyes podcast on iTunes, as well as post a review. We invite you to tell a friend about today's podcast by posting a link on one of your social media accounts. We look forward to being with you in our next episode.